count it a joy and a privilege to be with you this evening and very much appreciate that which has gone before. I think one of the most shocking things that has gone before is that Brother Jacob remembered what Brother Wynn preached about 8 years ago. I'm not even sure Brother Wynn remembers what he preached about 8 years ago. I certainly don't remember what I preached about 8 years ago. When you think about the armor of God and you think about what each piece is identified as, whether it's truth, righteousness, salvation, the gospel, all those pieces, faith, the Spirit, they all are things that apply only to a born-again child of God. Somebody without God's Spirit doesn't have faith, they don't have the Spirit, they don't have truth, they don't have righteousness. None of these things belong to them. But if you're like us in our house, we have enacted a rule. And a rule around this time of year is the equal number of things coming into the house due to Christmas, there must be an equal number of things, or at least occupying the same equal amount of space going out of the house. I mean, after all, we don't have any more space in the house. So whatever's coming in, that same amount has to go out. What inevitably happens this time of year is when you're starting to go through and clean things out, you get new clothes for Christmas, you go into your closet. Children get new toys, they go into their closet, and you've got to start figuring out what goes away. What's going to happen at some point? Hey, I forgot I had that. You know, that can be that way with us in the armor of God. We can sit in the closet and forget that we have it. I hope that none of us have been having our armor sitting in the closet, but if we have, it's time to get it out. Not to send it out the door, but to put it on. Be ready to go out and meet the affairs of this life, to stand against the wiles of the devil, but most of all, to show forth the honor and the glory of the one who has given us all these things. Our righteousness, our salvation, the truth, the things that we have came from Him. And it behooves us as His children to put these things on, not just for our protection, but also for His glory, who has called us to be a good soldier in this world. I hope that we will keep these things in mind in the coming days. For a few moments tonight, I'd like to direct your mind and attention to Genesis chapter 47. It's been a few weeks since we have talked some from the life of Joseph and the series that we're investigating in his life. And I don't intend to read all of chapter 47, but chapter 47 begins. As you recall, Joseph has brought his family down into Egypt. Jacob, all the other tribes of Israel, their children, their entire household comes down into Egypt because of the time of famine. When they get there, Joseph presents his father Jacob to Pharaoh. And when he presents Jacob to Pharaoh, he does so that Pharaoh would be able to see his family and understand where he'd come from. And picking up reading in verse 5, it says, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought to Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread, according unto their families. In this lesson, and we're going to probably summarize the rest of this chapter without doing a whole lot more reading, because there's a distinction made in what has just happened and everything that's going to happen with the rest of this chapter. This famine that is in the land has going to be going on for 7 years. I know we sometimes complain if we have a bad season. We complain if we've had a rough year. They're going to have 7 years year after year after year, where the rain was low, it was a drought, they couldn't grow anything. And you think about that. With some of us were talking before service tonight about how mild the winter's been. And someone remarked, I said, yeah, last winter was mild too. I said, and you saw what happened. We had triple digit weather in October. And friends, that ain't of God. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not godly weather, all right? There's a bearded guy over here who disagrees with me. He loves triple digit weather. He is not from this earth. He's from another planet. Triple digit weather is something you endure. It's not something you enjoy. Moving on. So I got at least one amen on that one. All right. So you think about this. We had what we considered a very hot summer. We missed fall completely. We had a hot fall. When we think about that, man, what a year that was. Friends, this was every year, year after year after year. They're in the middle of year three. They're not even halfway done with this. They're going to have four more years of this. Four more years, and you've endured three of the worst years of your life, naturally speaking. And here comes Joseph's brethren into Egypt. And the first thing he does is he presents Jacob, his father, unto Pharaoh. Now here's Jacob, basically a nobody, standing before, at this time, the greatest monarch or ruler of that day. Egypt was the greatest empire of its day. And Pharaoh asked Joseph, or Jacob, says, how old are you? And Jacob tells him he's 130 years old. Now, you and I would think of 130 as being rather old. He had not lived as long as his father Isaac or his grandfather Abraham. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. By the end of this chapter, we're going to find out Jacob dies when he's 147. He'll have 17 more years on this earth. And here's what he has to say about being 130 years old. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. You know, Jacob had learned after his life's experiences that having lived 130 years on this earth, it was just a small time, and his days had been few and evil. This morning I talked some about things that children should learn and children should remember before they got old and evil days crept in. Let me tell you something, children, you're just going to turn around a couple of times and you're going to be old or older. You're just going to say, man, I'll just never grow up. Don't rush it. When it happens, it'll happen quick. My children are growing up fast. Life is winging away. I love what Job says in Job 14:1. He says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I don't know about you, but naturally speaking, that describes my life. How about you? I mean, whether you're 40, whether you're 80, whether you're 20, our days are very few on this earth. Jacob had lived 130 years. You and I would consider that a long life. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage, and I have not attained unto the years of my fathers in their pilgrimage. You take this thought, and you go back a handful of years. Jacob was like a lot of us. When he was young, he thought he was something. That sound familiar? When I was young, I was something. Now I'm not sure I was ever anything. Some of you will get that later. I mean, Jacob was the kind of person that was willing to do whatever had to be done, worm his way, connive his way to get what he wanted in things in life. Now he's gotten old and realized, I'm just a rotten man who's lived a few days on this earth and I'm not any good whatsoever. Now here's this man talking to the greatest monarch of that day during this great famine about what a pitiful person he is. But what does he do right after that? Verse 10 says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Does that not strike you as odd? I mean, after all, shouldn't it be Pharaoh who blesses Jacob? I mean, here's the king to bless Jacob because Jacob's just a cattle herder. He's basically coming to Egypt because he's starving and his son has sent for him. But it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? You know, in Hebrews chapter 7, when Paul is talking about Melchizedek, it says that when Abraham came from the slaughter of the kings and Melchizedek met him, it says that Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham, but Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And it says in Hebrews 7, it says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, in this scenario, you've got Pharaoh, ruler over Egypt, and you got Jacob, a starving cattle herder. Who is the better in this situation? Naturally speaking, you would say Pharaoh is. And so Pharaoh would be the one to bless Jacob. But it says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That means to me that as rough a guy as Jacob was, as big a conniver as he'd been in his life, as double-dealing as he'd been with his brother Esau, with his father Isaac, and all of his doings in this world, Jacob is still at this moment a representation of you and I. In Deuteronomy 32 and about verse 9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." When you read about Jacob as a conniver, when you read about Jacob as a liar, when you read about Jacob as one who was willing to do whatever it took to get his way, friends, you're reading about us as God's people because that's what we are by nature. But because of God and what He has done, what was told to Rebekah, his mother, whenever he and Esau were in her womb, and there was a struggle going on, and she says, "Why am I thus?" And the Lord tells her, He says, "Two manner of people are within thy womb." He said, and they're going to be very different kinds of boys. And then he says this, he says, and the younger shall rule over the elder. In other words, the younger one is going to have the place of prominence and preeminence, which was not natural. And Jacob did have the rule and he had the honor over his brother Esau, not because of who he was, but because of what the Lord had done. Not because of anything he tried to do, but because the Lord had blessed him. Now, friends, the Lord blessed Jacob in spite of himself. Would you agree that the Lord has blessed us in spite of ourselves? Would you agree that by nature we're not a whole lot? Are you and I any better than a starving cattle herder by nature? Not really. But yet it says that Jacob blessed the greatest monarch of that day. I've said a lot in the last few weeks about praying for this country. I've said a lot about how we need the Lord's help in this country. Why is it, do you believe, that this country has been the greatest nation for the last 200-something years? Is it because we've had great presidents? I don't think so. We've had some good ones, but, I mean, quite frankly, we don't have great presidents, by and large. I mean, they're just men. Is it because the Constitution is so great and we've got such a great, wise government set up? Maybe that was the intent, but I think we've all seen in recent decades that our government is flawed. You know why it's flawed? Because men occupy positions of authority. What happened a couple years ago? A group of men wearing black robes said it was all right for a man and a woman to be declared married. Friends, that is not of God. That's what our government said. Why are we blessed? We are blessed as a nation because it's by the Lord's providence that the church resides within the borders of this country. You and I, as Jacob, lowly nobodies, have the ability to bless the land in which we are, to bless the rulers of this land. The greatest thing you can do for the rulers of this land is not to mail a letter to your congressman, though I don't want to discourage you from doing that if you want. Not to mail a letter to the president, although you can do that if you want. The greatest blessing you can have in this country is praying for rulers that rule over you, whether you voted for them or not, whether you agree with them or not. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't care whether you voted for Bush, Obama, Trump, or none of them. You should pray with equal fervor for all of them. Now, don't ask me if I've been doing that like I should, but that is our responsibility. It's the greatest blessing that we could possibly give this country. Do you think Pharaoh was an honest, upright man in all things? No, he was a man. But this lowly nobody who was blessed by God, who is a picture of all of God's people, comes in and blesses the greatest monarch. And you say, well, they're having a tough time. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. As tough a time as you and I will ever have in this world, it's made better by the people of God's presence in that land. Here is Joseph's family coming to him. And here comes Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Now, I'm going to put verse 11 on the shelf for just a second, because I want to come back to that at the end. But starting after verse 11, you go from verse 12 down to the next 20 or 25 verses, and you're going to find a series of events playing out. First thing that happens, remember, they're in year 3 of this famine. Now, they were told by Joseph before it happened that it was coming. Now, if you knew you were having 7 years of plenty, and you were going to have 7 years of famine following after it, you'd probably do all you could to prepare, right? Sure. And they've made it through the first couple years. They've been able to go with what they had, with what they'd saved and what they'd stored up. But now they come to Joseph. And here's what the people say. Basically, we don't have any food left. We've eaten up all of our store. We've got some money. Let us buy corn from you. So they buy corn for that entire year with the money they have. They come back the next year and they tell Joseph, they say, we can't hide it from you. We're broke. We don't have any money. We don't have any food. All we've got is our land and our cattle. Or our cattle is what they start with. They say, our cattle, buy them. So Joseph buys up all the cattle of Egypt for that year. That year goes by. They come back again. They say to Joseph, my Lord, we're sorry. We still don't have any food. We don't have any money. You've got our cattle. All we've got is ourselves and our land. So buy us and our land, and we'll be your servants. So Joseph buys the entire land of Egypt. He buys all the people, moves them all out of the country into the cities, and feeds them there for the rest of the famine. And so that after the famine was over, you find that Joseph enacts a fifth of the land to go to Pharaoh. Basically, the people had surrendered themselves to the government, to the king, to be his servants forever because they were starving to death. What this lesson teaches us is one simple universal truth. He who has the food rules. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the this you want. But if you got food and ain't nobody else got none, you're in charge. Friends, you can prepare for any doomsday experience you want to in any number of ways, but you cannot replace the necessities of life. We have to have food to live. If you want my opinion after service, I'll tell you who the most powerful man in this country is. And the reason he's the most powerful man in this country is because he has strategically bought up land that he controls almost 90% of all the water rights in this country. And he also has at his disposal a list, an amount of food through livestock and other things to basically feed the world three times over. That's a powerful man. And in time of trouble, I'm sure he'll be in control. You say, what's the point of all this? The point of all this is Joseph was willing to take the money. He was willing to take the cattle. And he's willing to take the land and the people themselves in the name of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now I want you to put all that in contrast to what verse 11 says. In verse 11, it says, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession of the land of Egypt in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Notice the difference between Joseph's family and his brethren and all the rest of the Egyptians. Joseph was willing to take payment from the Egyptians, but he gave his father's brethren land. He gave his father's brethren possessions. He nourished them during the time of famine. The distinction that's being made here is, friends, Joseph as a type of Christ, the Lord has natural provision and natural care over this entire world. He calls his rain and his sun on the just and the unjust. He gives a natural providence to the world in general. But he gives specific care and nourishment to his children which are in this world. You and I never need to worry about what the Lord's power and what the Lord's compassion is. David, towards the end of his life, had this to say. He says, I was young and now I'm old. And what did he say he had learned in all that time? He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Friends, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. The Lord is not going to forsake his children. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit on our haunches and do nothing. I'm sure Jacob and his house were not just sitting there during the famine doing nothing. But friends, they were specifically cared for and nourished by God, or by Joseph. Now, how is it that you and I can expect the Lord's blessings to come unto us? How is it you and I can expect to weather the very roughest patches and the roughest storms? What does the Lord say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousnesses, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder what those things are that are going to be added unto us if we seek His kingdom first. What is it, friends, that's going to be given and added unto us if we put the Lord's kingdom first? You back up a few verses and the Lord says, or Jesus says, don't ask these questions. You know what kind of questions? Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to be clothed? You know why he said don't ask those questions? Because if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, the things that are added are all the things that are needed for us in life. Do you really think that the Lord is going to forsake His children so that they don't have food to eat when they're striving to follow after Him? Do you think that the Lord is going to forsake His children so that they're going to be basically without natural care in this world when they're striving to follow after Him? I tell you, friends, there's a lot of sad sights in this world. There's a lot of heartache in this world. But the heartache could be lessened a great amount if God's people would just simply put Him first. You know, when I was growing up, I used to think that, well, we were okay. Then I learned, in my own warped mind, we weren't. Because I learned that not everybody had to do what we had to do. Saturday night was torture in the Conley household. My children have it easy. They have it nowhere near this rough. This was all you could look forward to on Saturday night. TV went off. You know why? Had to get our mind on church. Couldn't read a natural book. You could read the Bible or a song book, but you had to get your mind on church. And you started off the evening's festivities with a bath. To a boy, that's torture in and of itself. You know what you followed the bath up with? You followed it up with a rousing event of things you were just looking forward to. One, you had to quote your Bible verses to Dad. And God help you when you got them wrong. Because He wouldn't even tell you how you got them wrong. This morning I told you verses I'll never forget. Here's one I'll never forget. Matthew 1:21. There was one night I was quoting my verses to him. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do it again. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call it. Do it again. Okay, so it's in the first half of the verse. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring. Do it again. It's in the first phrase. What am I missing in the first phrase? I made one more attempt at it, and there was not even a word. There was just this hand holding out a Bible. Read it. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son. Do you see the difference? No, sir, I don't. What is different than what I said? The verse starts with and. You didn't say and I thought, who cares whether I said and or not? The point is, that's what we had to look forward to. You know how that was followed up? That was followed up with practicing song leading. You had to start with a song that you picked out, followed by one that he picked out. And the one you picked out was probably easy. The one he picked out never was. So he'd say, all right, what's your number? And you'd give him your number. No, project your voice so they can hear you in the back of the building. So then you say, 2-9. No, I didn't say yell. I said, project your voice. So you finally got it, your voice projected right. All right, give me your pitch. No, that's too high. Pitch it again. No, that's too low. Pitch it again. All right. Then you'd start. No, you didn't start on your pitch. Are you getting the idea that life for us was miserable? Do you feel sorry for me now? But this was just the way everybody lived, we thought. Then one Saturday night, we got called in for this dreaded sequence of events. We were playing with the neighbor boys, and it was either me or James asked one of them, said, Craig, how many verses do you have to quote on Saturday night? He said, what's a verse? And that's when we knew we were the lowliest of them all. Nobody else went through this misery, just us. So I went from thinking we were all right to thinking we were just the worst. Then I learned, as I got older, that not only were we the worst and had to go through the worst, we didn't even have what everybody else had. We didn't have the best new stuff. We didn't have the nicest clothes. We didn't have any of that. You know what happens when you naturally make that realization? When you naturally make that realization, you start to want what everybody else has. Friends, you and I have never been promised all the things that we want. You and I have never been promised the nicest this world has to offer. What God has promised us is to supply us those things that we stand in need of. And there's a big difference. The children of Jacob, the household of Jacob, they were not living like kings during a famine, but they had those things that they stood in need of. You ever thought about, you know, Elijah going to that widow woman there in Sarepta, and she's basically gathering two sticks to make a fire for herself. She's got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. She's going to make one little cake for her and her son. They're going to eat and they're going to die. Well, that's a lovely thing to look forward to. And here comes Elijah walking up to her and says, make me a little cake first. And she does. She has enough faith to make Elijah a little cake first. They were in the middle of a drought. They were in the middle of very hard times then. But for the rest of that time during that drought, Elijah lives with this widow and her son. And during that time, it says that the barrel never ran out of meal and the oil in the cruse never went out. Now, it never says that the barrel was overflowing. It never says the cruse had produced an abundance of oil. It just says it didn't run out. That means that you used what you thought you had to have. You went back the next day and there was a little bit more there. You used up what you thought was the last of it, and you went back and there was a little bit more there. You had enough to get you by to the next time and the next time and the next time. Friends, many times that's how the Lord operates. He hasn't promised us that we're going to live like kings. He hasn't promised us that we're going to have everything that our heart desires. But like Joseph, what He has promised us is that He's going to nourish us and take care of us in this world in which we live. Friends, we live in an Egypt in this world. We're surrounded by strangers in this world. We're surrounded by darkness on every hand. And yet even in this Egypt that we live in, we have one that sits upon the throne that looks after us, who cares for us, who's given us a land to dwell in, who's given us a rich people to shelter with. I mean, it wasn't that just Jacob came. He came and the rest of his sons came. His grandsons came. His entire house came. Friends, don't ever think in this world that you're in that you're alone. You've got your family here in this world. You've got fellow pilgrims and strangers to shelter with. But most of all, you've got Jesus Christ on the throne who nourishes you, who doesn't treat you the way He treats everybody else. Now, He gives natural care to this earth in the general provision, yes. But friends, He gives special care to His children here on earth. And the best way that you and I can realize that and feel that and have that manifestation is to walk with Him and draw nigh unto Him, seeking His kingdom first, seeking His righteousness first. I tell you, this world is not a friend to Jesus. This world is not a friend to God. But if you and I stand with our loins girt about with truth, if we stand having our chest girded with a breastplate of righteousness, having a helmet as a hope of salvation upon our head, having a sword of the Spirit to wield and a shield of faith to lift high and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, I tell you what we need as much as all that. He says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel is not the shoes. The gospel is the preparation, or the shoes are the preparation of the gospel. You know, I started with a joke tonight and I'm about to undo it. I said, one of the most impressive things about what Brother Jacob said is, hey, you remember what Brother Wynn said 8 years ago? How many of you remember what Brother Luke said Tuesday night? Uh-oh. How many of you remember what he said last Sunday? How many of you remember what I said 2 weeks ago? I'm trying to make sure I do. You know, the gospel is a wonderful experience when it's going forth. But you know where it's even a better experience? When it prepares us and it shoes us for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Friends, what I'm saying this night is not meant for you just to say, oh, what a great message. It's not meant for you to slap me on the back and say, good sermon, preacher. It's meant for us to wear and to walk in and to live in and to move in this world. What's the best way you and I can approach life? Approaching it with the mindset that He is there and He's going to be with us and He's going to sustain us. What's the best way that you and I can look forward to an uncertain future? Is knowing that He's already there and He'll be with us in 6 trials and in 7. Knowing that in the greatest famines in this world, in the greatest droughts in this world, He is still there. I'm not going to tell you that I stand up honorably to all the things that I go through in life. I don't. But I tell you, friends, the worst drought you've ever been in, the worst famine you've ever been in, the greatest loss you've ever had, the hardest affliction that you can imagine, He's still going to be there. And He still nourishes and cares for His children even today in 2020. You and I have been given a land by God. We're dwelling in it right now. The Bible calls it Beulah. Here it says that it was the very best of the land. I can assure you that the church and the kingdom of God is the very best place you can dwell in this world. And I can also assure you of this, that when you and I put this first, we're going to feel the sustaining grace and the nourishment of our God. His care of His children is not dependent upon our righteousness. You know, as we've already talked about several chapters before this, Joseph's brethren came to him on more than one occasion needing food. They didn't know who he was. Matter of fact, they were shocked when they found out it was Joseph. But you know what Joseph did during that time? He fed them. They didn't know who he was, and he fed them. I believe the Lord cares for His children whether they know who He is by name or not. I tell you what's even better is to know that Joseph's alive. And to know that Joseph's on the throne. And to know that you can dwell right there by Him. Friends, before I ever joined the church, before I ever knew the name of Jesus Christ, He was my Lord. The song we sang tonight says, "Before the world began, Thou didst choose out by covenant to dwell with Thee those who would live with Thee in vast eternity." Friends, that was before I even had an existence, before I had a thought. I was already His. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, I already belonged to Him. When I was born into this world, I still belonged to Him. I don't remember that. First memory I have, I was 4 years old and us bringing my sister home from the hospital. I didn't think about the Lord then. Now, as far back as my memory goes, I believe I've always had His love in my heart. I don't know when I was born again. But friends, when I was 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old, I was in church all the time. Not by choice, but I was there. I belonged to the Lord. I knew the gospel. Not saying I rejoiced in it, but I knew it. I didn't have any other choice. I lived with the pastor, after all. He preached to us on Sunday. He preached to us during the week. He preached to us when we did right. He preached to us when we did wrong. You just couldn't get away from the gospel in our house. Yes, my children got a break. I don't do this to them. You're all looking at me like, do you do this to your children? No, I don't. Nicer than my dad was. Anyway. Y'all were like, did he just say he was nicer than somebody? I am. All right. Here's my point. When I was 9 years old, something changed in my life forever. When I was 9 years old, it's not when I was born again, but it's when I became burdened. But He wasn't just my God. He wasn't just God. He was my God. That's not what made Him my God. It's when I was burdened with it. I realized how big of a sinner I was. It's not when I became a sinner. It's when I realized it, thought about it, mourned over it. When I heard sermons on election and predestination and eternal security, it wasn't just doctrine that I knew. There were things that belonged and pertained to me. They already did. That's when it was finally made aware unto me. And at 9 years old, I joined the church. And I inherited a land. I inherited a people that I've never regretted being a part of. I've regretted a lot of decisions I've ever made. I've never regretted joining the church. Now, I've regretted some of the places that it took me. I mean, I remember the first time we went, I won't tell you where, but there was a theme park. I'm talking about, you could see the roller coasters from where we were. We weren't at the theme park. You know where we were? At church. It is cruel and unusual punishment, even to a child as a member of the church, to walk out during an all-day meeting when you've heard 3 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, 3 at night, and when you walk out, you get to see people going down a roller coaster. That is just cruel and unusual punishment. We didn't even get to go to the park in the afternoon. You know how much I love eating. I told my parents, I'll skip supper if we'll just go for a few hours. Nope. Now, I've regretted some of the things that I've missed. I'll be honest. But I've never regretted joining the church. Do you know why? The Lord watched over me and cared for me and nourished me when I was in my mother's womb. He watched over me, He cared for me, He nourished me when I was a little babe. He watched over and cared for me till I was 8, 9 years old. The difference is, being in His house, I now see how well He's cared for me. I see the ways in which He's taken care of me. As my feet have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, when somebody says, how do you know the Lord is real? When somebody says, how do you know that the gospel is right? I tell you how I know it. I know it because when I look back over the entire course of my existence, I can't find one time where the Lord has ever gone back on His word, where the Lord has ever violated one promise, where the Lord has ever forsaken one of His children and friends. He never will. When I look back and think about all the things that God has done and that the Lord has ordered and all the things that He has commanded, friends, they all are still standing today the way He said they would. And they're going to continue on. When somebody says, how do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? I'm going to tell you something, friends. I have seen, not with these eyes, but I have seen by faith, the Lord come down and dwell with His people. I've seen the Lord, and I've seen Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, reaching out and staring out at me in the face of my brethren. I tell you, somebody who we lost this year that I miss tremendously is Sister Karen Darcy. But tell you something, friends, when she talked about Jesus, you could see Him in her face. That's how I know. Things like that testify to me that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is on the throne, that Jesus is still caring for His people. I tell you something else, friends. It says that when the Lord passed by, it was a time of love. Have you felt the Lord pass by in your life? When the gospel has gone forth, and it's been more than just words, but it's been the very power of His gospel as the Holy Ghost has blown upon a place, and you felt by faith that heaven had opened up and that God Himself had come down. Friends, that is a testimony that He is alive, that He's on His throne, and that He still cares for His people. You know where that's found? That's found in the land that Joseph has given to his father and to his brethren. You know where that's found and felt? Where Joseph has nourished his brethren during the roughest storms and during the most harsh conditions and the worst of times. And I can tell you this, I'm not going to promise that every moment in life in the church is going to be peaceful. I'm not going to promise you that you're always going to be happy with everybody in church. I mean, we all go through phases in the church. When I was 9 years old, everybody had halos and wings. By the time I was 13, they all had horns and pitchforks and tails. You know what I've learned in the interim since then? We're somewhere in between. We're just partly angelic and partly demonic. I'm sorry, did that hit too close to home, or would you agree? Even people in the church have their problems. I'm not going to promise you it'll be smooth sledding. They were still in a famine here in the land of Goshen. But it was made better by the fact that it was the land that Joseph had given them. It was made better by the fact that they personally felt Joseph's nourishing care. And friends, this life will be a whole lot better off for us if we'll dwell in the place that He's told us to dwell and feel the presence of our Joseph as He nourishes and cares for us. It won't remove the famines of life, but it'll sure make them a whole lot easier to go through. Seems like during this time of year, like a lot of people, I spend moments in reflection and thinking about the people that I have known and have meant so much to me who are no longer with us. I think a lot of people do that over the holidays. They think of family members that are gone. They think of parents, grandparents, whoever the case may be. And during this time of year, it sometimes has some people get down because of they're made to remember what they've lost. I'm going to tell you something. Loss is a part of life. But I'd much rather go through those times knowing that though I have lost them for a little while, they're not gone. They're with Him. And the closer I stay to Him, the more I remember and realize that loss in this life is made easier to bear when you think that loss with Jesus is not loss. It's just parting for a little while. I'll see Sister Carrie again. I'll see my father again. I'll see my grandparents again. I will see my father's in the ministry again. I'll see friends and neighbors and brothers who've already gone home to be with the Lord again. I don't have to wonder about that. But while I'm here, those losses will be made easier to bear when I dwell with Him and stay close with Him. You know what else will be easier to bear? We're going to get into this in the next few efforts. It'll also be made easier to bear dwelling with yourself. You're going to find out in the next few chapters that Joseph's brethren still had a lot of guilt over what they'd done to their brother. You know what Joseph tells them? Don't worry about it. I still love you. Stay here with me. Friends, I tell you, what's also easier to bear is the guilt of your own shortcomings when you dwell in the land with our Savior. Guilt is a part of life. Shortcomings are a part of life. They're made easier to bear dwelling with Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make this life any harder than it already is. And if I can make this life a little easier to bear by dwelling with Jesus, friends, let's dwell with Jesus. Let's be nourished by Him and cared for by Him and know from whence our blessings truly come. I want to stay with Him. I want to dwell with Him. And I don't ever want to leave. I know, because I've told you already today, that this year may have a lot of uncertainty. This year may have a lot of hard times to bear. But I'll tell you what this year will also hold. It'll hold Jesus' presence. And may we dwell with Him all the days of our life and feel His blessings flow down from heaven unto us. And in so doing, may we honor and glorify Him who has done so much for us in this cold and dark land in which we live. And to Him be all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.